true forever.
So here we are in segment 5 of Predestination and Freedom of Will. We're at the bottom of page 5 on the notes, looking at prayer according to God's will. Another great topic. Some people have no idea what to pray for. On one extreme, you have people that believe God controls everything, so all you can do is pray that God won't send a very big lightning bolt at you. On the other extreme, you have people that think they can ask for anything they want, and God's got to do it. You know, the extreme examples you may have heard me say is some person that was particularly unhappy about the political climate in D.C. years ago was praying that a big crevasse would open and swallow up the whole city. I mean, they could have just voted for somebody different or signed a petition, but instead they were so unhappy with what the government was doing, they wanted to...
That could still be a pretty good idea.
Yeah, okay, so...
but you got to move out first.
Yeah, I'd like a little warning on that one. But you've got all these extremes. So, of course, the truth is usually in the middle somewhere, if we can find it. And here the middle is find out what God's will is and pray according to that. And Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, says, a very familiar verse to many of us. Matthew 21 and verse 22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, if you read just that verse, all by itself, you'd say, I can pray for anything I want, and I believe it, and it's going to happen. And that's true, but what do other scriptures say? I would call that a sort of a difficult verse because you don't really know the full extent of it. Part of it is just understanding how the word all is used.
Right.
The word all is generally within a certain context. If you go into a store and there's a sign that says all products or everything on sale, well, that usually means the things in that store. It doesn't mean in the store next door or the store across the street. Mm-hmm. And we just intuitively know that. Or my favorite example is if somebody walks in from the garden with a basket of strawberries and says, I picked all the strawberries. Well, they didn't pick every strawberry in the whole world, because that wouldn't fit in a basket. And they didn't even pick every strawberry in their garden. They picked all the strawberries that are bright red today. They left the green ones for next week. And anybody that's ever picked strawberries knows that. It's just common sense. So when you read this, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You got to ask yourself, what kind of all are we talking about? Is there anything I can possibly conceive, no matter how ridiculous? Or is there some limit? Well, we don't guess. We look at other scriptures. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what?
According to his will,
he asketh us. That's the confidence. Mm-hmm. Now, again, how do we know God's will? We have the written word, and we have revelation. So, I have a financial need. God has promised to supply all my need. I know that's his will. But I have no idea how he's going to do it unless he tells me. So I can't demand that he show me where to get a winning lottery ticket. Or that, you know, I look in the shoebox in the bottom of my closet and it's full of gold coins or something. I can ask for that, but I can't. There's no guarantee God's going to do that unless he's given me revelation. And there's some pretty radical things in the Bible where God did that. He told Peter to go fishing and he'd find the money fish, because there were fish in that time who would eat up gold coins that were thrown as offerings to gods into bodies of water, and they did. They were money fish. The miracle is not that there was a money fish, but that he got it. Just like today, there are winning lottery tickets. So the fact that there's a winning lottery ticket somewhere is not a miracle. Now, if you got that one, that would be the radical thing. And there's Elijah with the widow of one of the sons of the prophets, comes to him because they're going to sell her sons into slavery, and he gets revelation to take one pot of oil and keep pouring it out and fill the others. There's Jesus feeding thousands with a few loaves and fishes. So there's all kinds of ways God can do remarkable things for financial needs. But which door he's going to open for you, whether he's going to have some believer write you a big check, whether he's going to tell you, go apply here for a job, whether you got three job offerings and he says, take this one, not that one, or any other possible scenario, God will find a way to provide the need. You know God's will is prosperity, but you don't know what his will is specifically unless he tells you. So you don't worry about it. You pray, you see what doors open, and if God tells you specifically, go do that. A lot of times he doesn't have to tell you because it's really obvious. Mm-hmm. He puts something right in your lap, and you say, cool, that's what I need. And you're all taken care of. So let's read that again. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So when we read in Matthew 21:22, whatsoever we ask in prayer, you'll receive. It's things according to his will. Let's keep reading. James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then look at this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same mental challenges and issues we all deal with every day. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And if you go through and read what you see in the notes there in 1 Kings 17, you'll find that it was according to the word of the Lord. God told him to pray that it wouldn't rain. And then when the time was up, after, what does it say here, 3 years and 6 months, God said, pray that it will rain. It was according to the will of the Lord. So God did it. But it was important that Elijah ask for it and believe according to the will of the Lord. And Elijah did. So prayer according to God's will is important. Let's go to Romans 8:26. It talks about speaking in tongues. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's a great thing in life. We don't know what we should pray for. We got a problem. Somebody else has a problem. Somebody else has a challenge. Somebody else is trying to reach a goal. Somebody else is trying to accomplish something. We don't really know what to pray for. I see people going off and running off and doing things. I don't know if I should pray that they should succeed or be smart enough to know that's a stupid thing to do and do something else. I don't always know. Same in my life. I don't know, should I pray that I really accomplish this? Or should I be smart enough to realize that's really stupid and go do something different? We don't always know. But we don't have to. Because when we speak in tongues, we pray according to the will of God. So Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weakness. What's our weakness? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't utter them with our mind. We can't make them up. God gives us the utterance. So the Spirit itself makes intercession. That's what's so great about speaking in tongues. And we know, and he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when I speak in tongues, I'm making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So I talked to Mary Rose. She's having a tough day. I don't know exactly what's wrong, and I don't know exactly what the answer is, but I can speak in tongues. Then I'm praying according to the will of God for exactly what the need is in her life. Same thing with me. I wake up, I'm feeling a little funny, I'm confused, I'm a little disoriented. I'm not quite sure what got me out of sorts. I don't know what to do. I speak in tongues and just pray, Lord, I'm a little out of whack here, but I'm going to pray that I settle down and get peaceful and trust you. And I can't tell you the number of times I've woken up in the morning and felt a little out of sorts, and I just pray and meditate on a few verses and pray, and before you know it, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps your hearts and minds, yeah. Because you just look to God and you ask Him to help, and you speak in tongues and praise for exactly what the problem is. And sometimes you know what the problem is and how God fixed it. Other times it just sort of slips away and it doesn't matter. Other times it's a more bigger thing than just feeling out of sorts. It's a big bill to pay or a big thing to be healed or a big project to be accomplished or something. Well, God can help with those too. So, according to the will of God, speaking in tongues. Let's see. I have the verse here. God who searches the hearts. This must be another translation here. God, it's in your notes. God who searches the hearts knows what are the thoughts originating from the Spirit in manifestation. Because it, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Great stuff. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 3. I think we started with this. It's one of the ones we started with, but we'll take a quick look at it again. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God will let you know what His will is, because He'll just direct your paths. He'll open doors, show you things, and you'll just know. So rather than get worried and upset, we just trust Him, and He will direct our paths. Because believe me, there are situations in life where you just have no idea what to do. But God will direct your paths. You can ask me what I think, and I'm glad to give you my opinion, but I'm not God. My opinion may be speak in tongues and pray. If God shows me some while I'm talking to you, I'll tell you. But a lot of times it's just as simple as you speaking in tongues and asking God to show you what to do, and you do, then it becomes really obvious. Either comes out and tells you, or you just, this thought pops into your mind, you go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. And then everything works simple and clearly. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So it's just important that, to know that God's the faithful God. He keeps His covenants, His agreements. He promises to do something, He comes through. And that's why we continue to trust Him and continue to look to Him. He never lets us down. Okay, let's go on to the next section. Choose your life. We get to make choices. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous, or make you to abound in every work. Oh, I'm in verse 9. Let's go to verse 19. Verse 9 is pretty cool. But let's go to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We come to many decision points in life where we have to choose life or death. Choose to trust God or just give up. But what was the statement you made the other day? You were at the point in life where you're ready to just turn your head against the wall and die? Mm-hmm. Well, you didn't. You chose life, and you're still here. And everybody has choices, not always that extreme, but everybody has choices like that in life. So it says, therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed, your offspring, may live. And in Joshua 24, all this record about them coming through, all the people with, you know, Abraham and Moses and all these guys. And then you get to verse 13 of Joshua 24. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear, reverence the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's just choosing life. That's what we choose to do. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge? Verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would or desired none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would. They desired none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So it's important to choose the fear of the Lord. Acts 2. In verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, here we are on the day of Pentecost, Peter at the temple. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And to repent simply means to change your mind. Repent and be baptized, get born again, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They simply had to change their minds and make a decision. They had to choose life. In this case, choose the new birth. For the promise, verse 39, is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they chose life. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, again, change your mind, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So be converted. Believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30. So this is going to what we started with. Remember, we have choices. This is a continuation of that section, in essence. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commands everywhere to change their minds and believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verse 4. Here's a great section, Romans 2, 4. Oh, let's back up a little bit. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You think you're so damn self-righteous and perfect? Well, you judge everybody else and you do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same thyself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? But look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Despise the great depth of his goodness, the riches, the abundance of his goodness, and the riches of his forbearance and longsuffering. Two words for great patience with people. God has great goodness, great patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, the thing that gets people to change their mind and choose God is his goodness. It's not being threatened. It's not being told they're terrible, evil sinners that are going to go burn in a lake of fire. It's saying that God really loves you and he cares about you. That's what brings people back. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, or the futility, the emptiness of their minds. And it goes on and talks all about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But the point is, just don't walk that way. Put on the truth about the new birth and walk that way. Philippians 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many of us as be perfect or mature in the Christian walk, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. See, you don't have to be panicked about doing things right. You just have to do your best to walk with God, knowing that if you goof up or you need more information or you get on the wrong track, God will show you. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. When we find something in God's Word that works for us, let's stick with it. I'm amazed to see Christian brethren who, for years, will see great results in their life walking with God, and then somebody gives them some nutty new idea that contradicts everything they ever read in the Bible, and they just drop everything. I don't get that. We all try to keep learning. We all try to keep growing. We all try to keep sort of having little course corrections and learn how to walk with God better. But to throw out the stuff that you've seen in God's Word that's helped you walk with God for decades, I just don't get it. I don't get it at all. Colossians 3, we'll keep going here. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If or since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you're dead, you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because as far as God's concerned, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, we're raised with him. So we can live on a higher plane. When Christ, who is your life, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then again, a lot of real practical things about the old man and the new man you can read. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. He is very patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that everybody should come to the place where they change their mind and believe in Jesus Christ. So God is very, very patient, and he wants everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. So we have a choice to make, and we all want to choose life. We all want to choose trusting God and looking to God and believing his word. Great stuff. Now the next section here is on a godly attitude. And we all know in life that your attitude towards stuff makes a difference. We've been in situations where something happens, a flat tire getting stuck in traffic, project falling through, losing a sale. Pick anything you want that's a disappointment. Some people handle it quite graciously and say, oh, well, that's too bad, but we'll work with it and we'll get through. Other people just panic and go nuts and are miserable and just can't shut up about how mad they are that this happened. We all know that in life, that your attitude towards things really determines stuff, because I can't control what other people do. I can't control a lot of circumstances, but I can certainly control my attitude towards them and whether I take those difficulties as a challenge to move on or I take them as a total defeat. It's up to me. We've all been through these things in life. Well, in the same way, our attitude towards the things of God will determine much of how our lives are. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. For he married an Ethiopian woman. They're pretty clear there.
Yeah.
Miriam and Aaron, who were Moses' brother and sister, they may have been his older brother and sister. I think Miriam was the one who went and followed the basket along the river, saw that Pharaoh's daughter picked it up. I think so. But anyway, he had a brother and sister that just didn't like the idea. Because you got to think of it, they're like the ruling family of this big crowd, and they had a certain status in the community, and here he went off and married this Ethiopian. They must have thought Ethiopians were lower class or something. Mm-hmm. Whatever reason, they were not happy. So, the number says God had a problem. There was a time later when you get into the, you know, the book of Judges, where God says, don't, you know, marry unbelievers because they'll drag off after that their gods. But God never said that about Moses or at this time. So there's no indication this was contrary to God's will. But the brother and sister didn't like it. So they said, verse 2, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. See, they were getting really haughty and figured they didn't have to listen to Moses because they were really cool. Now, today that might be okay, because today we all have the Spirit of God. God can talk to you just as well as to me. But in that time, it was Moses that had the Spirit of God. And at a later time, I think, 70 elders that the Spirit of God was put on also. But Moses was clearly still the guy God put in charge. So anything his brother and sister were trying to do was not a bad idea. They could speak their opinion, but to actually rebel against him was really rebelling against God, because he was the guy who represented God. Now look at verse 3. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. He listened to God. He didn't sit up there being cocky, saying, I know everything. And that's why he did so well, because he listened to God. Other people would hear what God said and fight and argue, and not Moses. So verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream, if there's one. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is what? Faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, openly, not in dark speeches. In the similitude, the appearance of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then he prayed, and she got healed. But the attitude of Moses was unbelievable that he was meek to God. Whereas Miriam and Aaron, they were just being petty and picky and griping about stuff they didn't like. They didn't like him marrying the Ethiopian woman. They didn't like him being the hotshot. And they were just being picky, petty, with their own gripes. And we all have our own gripes. But if you let your gripe get in the way of serving God and serving God's people, that's not a good idea. So there's a huge contrast between Moses. And the other thing to realize is that even Moses, though Moses had this great calling from God and had the Spirit of God, he still had to deal with life's everyday problems. Mm-hmm. In this case, his brother and sister. No, that's not going to go away. You're not going to get to a place where, you know, Jesus Christ, he had 12 apostles. One of them was Judas. One of them was Doubting Thomas. Nobody is immune from annoying people and challenging circumstances. And that's important because sometimes when people see an annoying person in a challenging circumstance, they think either God has forsaken them or they are terrible believers. Because if I were really walking with God, I wouldn't have these problems. It's not true. Everybody has those problems. Just because you have the problems doesn't mean you're defeated. It's like that example I use way too much about a football team. Just because a football team runs out on the field and there's another team trying to tackle them doesn't mean they're terrible players with a bad coach. It means they're a football team. You just got to play better and knock them over before they knock you over. That's the way football is. And so when you have a challenging situation, a challenging person, a tough thing to deal with, it doesn't mean defeat. It's what we honestly call an opportunity to believe God. You get to go to God and ask him to help you with that. That's just the nature of life. All right, where were we? Flipping over to page 7.
In
Hebrews? We're going to... No, we're not going to read that. You can read that. That's just some background material. Good stuff. Thank you for asking. Mm-hmm. We're going to page 7 and 1 Samuel, chapter 6. So we're talking about a godly attitude. Oh, we do have Ahab in the notes. I love that. This happens all the time. I think it's not in my notes, I'll tell you. And if I just would keep going, it would all show up. 1 Samuel 6. Godly attitude is really important. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 6. Again, 1 Samuel, oh, I'm in 2 Samuel, that won't help. First Samuel 6:6. Wherefore, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought or worked wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? Why are you hardening your hearts? So that's what some of the people that are being dealt with here are hardening their hearts. They're just not willing to trust God. And that's not a godly attitude. You don't harden your heart against God. Now look at 1 Samuel 15. Samuel goes and talks to Saul after Saul has turned away from God. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. For 15:17, Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? He was little in his own sight. He didn't think that much of himself. And God called him to be the king of Israel. But then he got all haughty, and he got money and servants and an army and all the stuff kings have. Then he thought he was good enough and important enough, he didn't have to listen to God anymore because he was the king. His attitude went from godly to not so godly. Would you like a cough drop or two? Would that help you?
Yeah, it might.
Here. Take these two.
Thank you.
One's a mint, one's a cough drop. Those help me. Maybe they'll help you. So let's go on to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like... Yeah, 1 Kings 25. First Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Talking about there were no other kings as nasty or evil as Ahab. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, so the prophet is talking about what an evil king he is, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. So when he was confronted by the prophet about what an evil king he was, he goes, oh my gosh, I screwed up. And to show great repentance and that you're at the end of their rope, they would tear their clothes. They would put on a burlap sack and sit in a pile of dust to show repentance. And the word of the Lord, verse 28, came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So even the very evil king Ahab realized he messed up and repented and basically asked for forgiveness. And God saw it in his heart that he humbled himself. So if Ahab could have a godly attitude and be delivered from God, I think you and I are in pretty good shape. Think of it. We're born again. We have a Savior that's died for us. We're reading God's Word. We're believing His Word. We're doing our best. We're not perfect, but we're trying. And if Ahab, who was as goofed up as he was, could be blessed by God, think how much greater we will be blessed by God. None of us is perfect, but none of us is anywhere near Ahab. So God will bless us and take care of us, and God does. The fact that we're here today together is an indication of how God has blessed us. So here we go. 1 Kings 22. Verse 8. Ah, this is Jehoshaphat.
2 Kings.
Thank you.
Well, I was in the wrong place.
Well, totally wrong. That makes a lot more sense. I wasn't looking. I was glancing down the page and it wasn't making sense in 1 Kings. 2 Kings 22. In verse 8. Oh. This is with Josiah, the man who became king when he was 8 years old. And then as he got older, he really walked with God. 2 Kings 8, 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and read it. You can see the temple was in such disrepair that Josiah, when he came of age, rearranged the finances of the temple so they could rebuild it. And in going through all the piles of rubble, they found a copy of the scriptures because they had very few copies of it. And I guess the ones they had been buried. Imagine that if there were no Bibles around and, you know, Brian's cleaning out the basement here in the house or redoing the attic and, wow, we found a Bible. And then we come down and we read it. We'd never seen one before. We heard about them. And then we start reading it and we go, oh my goodness, we should be doing this, we should be doing that. And, oh, I didn't know about that verse. Well, that's what happened to them. So 2 Kings 22, 8. So they read it. Verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of them that do it and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He just took his mantle and tore it. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah. He told all these guys, say, verse 13, saying, Go ye, inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written therein. So when he heard the words of the Lord, he realized they had been wrong in not following him. And he said, go find somebody with the Spirit of God and ask them what God says. Now, I don't think I have this in the notes, although it may surprise me and show up. A lot of things do. There was another king where this happened. They dug through the rubble. They found a Bible. And
Ezra.
Or, no, it wasn't Ezra. This was another one. Mm-hmm. No, it actually wasn't one where they found the Bible. It was one where God revealed to a prophet some stuff about where this guy was goofing up and basically said he was really bad. And when they brought it into him, he just cut it up with his penknife and threw it in the fire. He thought he could get rid of the Word of God. But he didn't get rid of the Word of God. He burned up that scroll, but God just revealed even more to the prophet. And he tried to send his guards to kill the prophet and the scribe, but God just hid them. And he didn't do that. So he had the attitude that, I don't care what those guys say, I'm the king, this is rubbish. Whereas Josiah, when he heard it, he went, oh my goodness, we're not doing it. Let's go find out what God says. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess. So this seemed to be the one person in town who had the Spirit of God, a woman named Huldah. So they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. So you see, to hear from God, you got to find somebody with the Spirit of God. Today, we all have the Spirit of God. At that point, there was apparently one person, Huldah. She was the one with the Spirit of God. And she said unto them, verse 15, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, Josiah, here in verse 18, But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Now look at verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So because he humbled his heart, God took care of him. And that's why the most important thing in your life is your attitude towards God and your relationship with God. It's great that we get along and we can talk about the Bibles, and that's nice. And that's the body of Christ working together, and that's what God wants. But in the end, if it doesn't lead to you trusting God and being able to be confident God will take care of you, there may not have been much benefit to it. And even if you and I have a fight in the air and quit talking to each other, which I hope doesn't happen, but I notice with Christians that does happen a lot. But if that were to happen, as long as each of us would continue to look to God and trust God, that would be the most important part. Because if you never talk to me again, God will always be there for you. And that's the great truth, is that God is our sufficiency. So, Josiah humbled himself. Mark 3. Here's Jesus Christ. Mark 3.
Did you want to skip Psalms?
Don't skip Psalms.
Nope, I didn't want to. Thanks for asking. Psalm 3, 37. Is that first or second Psalms? I'm just kidding. Psalm 37.
That's a good Psalm, too.
Yeah.
Another 7-Eleven.
Oh. You're right. More Slurpees. I love it. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that what? Wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But look at verse 11. But the meek, those who are humble and willing to listen to God, and willing to have a godly attitude, the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Mm. If they're just willing to listen to God and trust God, they will have great, great peace in their lives. Isn't that something? They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 and verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And of course the man was healed, but it was the hardness of their hearts that bothered him. That they didn't have a godly attitude, that they weren't meek to God, that they didn't care about God's people. That they were just so hard, only caring about their rules and their status in community as the ones that made the rules and enforced them. And you can care about your status in the community and your appearance before people, or you can have a godly attitude, where you simply love God and love your neighbor. You love God, you want to serve God, you want to help people and love them, and act with what everybody thinks. Interesting, huh? Now look at this, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind or these thoughts be in you, which were also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. So by becoming humble to God, God exalted him. And that's the great attitude to have. Be humble to God and let God exalt you. People have a bad habit of wanting to exalt themselves all the time. Just be humble to God and let God exalt you. Interesting stuff. So the conclusion to the class is to simply pray fervently and trust God. That's the way we deal with predestination and freedom of will. Only predestination we have is that because we're born again, God has many things in store for us. And God set these up a very long time ago. And they're available for anybody that wants to claim them. And our freedom of will is to believe God and work with God and help his people the best we can. Okay. So here we are wrapping up.
Conclusion.
Praying fervently and trusting God. And we'll go to Psalm 119, verse 164. Psalm 119, 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And all, you can read this whole section as you see in your notes there, but it's a great thing. Seven times a day do I praise thee. What a great goal to just get to where you discipline yourself to pray all the time. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are certain groups that have certain hours of prayer and certain times and, you know, certain things, and you can have any kind of schedule you want, but the more you pray fervently, the more you trust God, the better off you'll be. You know, I used to have a sticker on my mirror that said SIT, I mean to speak in tongues. Everybody has various ways to do it. How you do it's up to you, but the more you pray fervently and trust God, the better off you'll be. So whatever kind of little, if you want to have your alarm go off every hour and remind you, or have it pop up on your screensaver on your computer, or put posters all over your house. Or there's a lot of ways to do it. But you find a way that encourages you to pray a lot, and you'll be better off. Daniel chapter 6. Now Daniel, of course, we know, there are many interesting things in the book of Daniel. But one of them was when his co-workers got so jealous, they had the king pass a law saying that if you worship any god other than the king, you'd be thrown in the lion's den. So Daniel heard this law had been signed by the king, and it was now illegal to pray to his God, the true God. And look in Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, before his God, as he did aforetime. So even though it was now against the law and punishable by death to worship the God of Israel, he kept doing it three times a day. And there are other records. I don't think I have this in here. Oh, it is in here. I just got to read the notes. So he prayed three times a day. go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63:5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So when he's going to bed, he remembers God and meditates on his greatness. We all have interesting things we think about when we fall asleep and wake up. Sometimes people are being thankful for the day. Sometimes they're being worried about the next day. But how great to just think about the greatness of God. Remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And here's Jesus Christ. He was rather effective in his ministry, wouldn't you say? Well, there were a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons for him being effective in his ministry is here in Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And that's still my favorite thing to do in the morning, is get up and read the word and pray. It's quiet before I get going on all the other things I think about during the day. How great to simply take that time to pray. And Jesus Christ did. Because remember, the whole title of this class is Predestination and Freedom of Will. God is not going to make you do anything. It's your free will. And if one of the things with you do with your free will is choose to pray fervently and trust God, you will benefit. And everybody around you will benefit because you will be a better, more confident, more capable, more blessed person. So not only in that way will you help people, but as you pray for them, that helps them as well. So it's great. And I can't finish the class without mentioning the importance of the peace of God. We mention it once or twice, but as you pray and look to God, you will be very peaceful. And not only is that important to me, because I like being peaceful. I know people that like being agitated. They find it exciting. It's fun to be excited, but I really like being peaceful. And I find that when I am peaceful, I can be of more help to other people, as well as enjoy my own life better. And the way you be peaceful is simply focus your thoughts on God. It says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me." And as we mentioned, as I started before in Philippians 4:6, I started the verse and Dad finished it. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You've just got to turn everything over to God. Instead of worrying about it, instead of panicking about it, you just turn it over to God with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God will just flood in and be the dominant thing in your life. It's a great way to live. Colossians 4. Colossians 4. In verse 12. Epaphras, Colossians 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So he was really into it. And different people in the body will have different strengths and different callings. But that's what Epaphras was really good at. And that's where he focused much of his energy, was praying fervently. And one to close here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of..." That's a great one. Oh, I'm in Timothy.
Pray without
It's a great verse, but it's not the one I was talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." That's pretty clear. Yeah, pray without ceasing. Just don't stop. So, predestination and freedom of will. A little summary. God doesn't control your life. It's up to you to get born again. But when you get born again, there are massive benefits and things that are then predestined. Just like when you get on the airplane, lots of things happen. You get your safety announcement. You get your seatbelt announcement. You get offered a soft drink. The land, all those things that go on and on and on. The same is true of anything you do. You get on a train to New York. You're going to New York. You know, they might stop in Newark and Philadelphia, but you're going to New York. Many things in life are like that. You get born again and great things happen. God knows our hearts. He knows unbelievable amounts of things about us, but there's no indication he knows or determines every decision you're going to make. And ultimately, what we need to do is have a godly attitude by thinking about God, trusting God, praying fervently, and choosing life. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for their great love for you, for the joy it is to believe you and trust you and walk with you. May these things we've seen in your word settle into our hearts. May we look to you and trust you so that you can show us those parts of the scriptures that particularly apply to us and meet whatever particular needs we may have. May we continue to pray for one another, encourage one another. May we continue to see doors of utterance open that we can bless others with your word. And may we live abundantly and walk with you and talk with you and see your great truths manifest in our lives. Thank you for this, your great love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.